Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning as we think about Jesus, about what he said, and about what he did, that you will strike us with the goodness of what Jesus brings. Strike us afresh, strike us for the first time with just how amazing your grace is in Jesus. Amen. As a pastor in a church, I often find that people that I meet often feel compelled to tell me what their experience of religion has been like. Particularly, they tell me about a childhood experience, and especially if it's been a bad experience or just not a particularly good one. And so as we come to this topic that we're looking at today, Jesus brings something better than religion, I wouldn't be surprised at all if there are some people who find themselves thinking, well, that's not exactly hard, is it, to bring something better than religion? Yeah, my dog brings something better than religion when he brings me my slippers in the morning. You don't have to think too hard to come up with things that are better than most people's experience of religion. Go surfing, have a sleep in, be a decent person. Any number of things could be better than most people's experience of religion. And yet religion does still seem to have a fairly significant appeal and attraction for many, many people. In the history of the world and throughout the world today, people are drawn to religion of some kind or another. When we think about the pros and cons of religion, I guess there are plenty of different questions that we could ask to assess or analyse religion. Is it good for me? Will it produce good things in me and for me? Will it make me a better person? Will it tap into a particular need that I have or that I feel? Those are relevant questions that we could bring to the topic of religion. And we're going to kind of touch on some of those issues as we continue our Jesus Brings series over the next few weeks. But there is one fundamental question that we must ask about religion. And that is, will it bring me to God? Will it actually bring me to God? Because that's the purpose of religion, right? Religion is meant to bring me closer to God. And so that's the question that we need to be asking. Is this how I can know God and be right with God? And so as we spend time today talking about religion, that's where our definition is going to come from. As a working definition, I guess we could say that religion is the way that we try to get to God and to make God happy with us. Let me say that again. I'll put it up on the screen so you can remember it. Religion is the way that we try to get to God and to make God happy with us. That's the goal of religion, to make God happy with us. Now, I imagine that the title of the talk that you can see at the top of your outline there kind of gives away where we're heading to a degree. But let me just put it out there explicitly up front. Today we're going to see that religion doesn't actually get me to God. In fact, it can drive me further away from God. But we're also going to see that following Jesus is not about religion, and in fact that Jesus brings something better. I'm going to go through those two parables that we read then, and the first one in particular, the parable of the prodigal son. And what we're going to see as we look at this together today is that religion will get us stuck in one of two places when it comes to us and God, and from there it will keep us from God. And you can see what those two places are on your outline there. The first one is the conclusion, I'm not good enough for God. And the second one is, well, I am good enough for God. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the rest of our time together. So the first problem, you can see there, point one, that we can come up against when we try to come to God through religion is realising that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for God. And this is the youngest son's experience in that first parable that Jesus told. When Jesus told this parable of the prodigal son, as we've come to call it, he had a type of person in mind that he was thinking of for this youngest son. And it wasn't the religious person, the person who felt they were in tight with God. In fact, it was just the opposite. And we see who they are up in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Everyone knew that sinners were on God's bad side. Sinners was a catch-all term for people who didn't do a very good job of keeping God's law, and especially in ways that were kind of obvious, like thieves and adulterers, and people who didn't do a good job of following the religion of Israel. And in Jesus' parable, the youngest son is those people, the sinners. This younger son has turned his back on his father. He's squeezed him for every penny he can get from him, and then he wasted it all on himself with no concern for where that left his father. So now, imagine this guy. After he's hit rock bottom, he's sitting amongst the filth of the pigs that he's feeding, and he's dreaming of home. But even if he tries to imagine the possibility of ever going home, two things come up in his mind. First, there's that mountain of wrong that he has done against his father. He basically told his dad that he wished he was dead. That he didn't want to be his son. He said, "I want my inheritance now. I can't wait till you're dead. I want what you've got, but I don't want you." And then he took it and he squandered everything on himself, everything that his father gave him. At every point along the way, this son has failed. That's got to be sitting pretty large in his mind as he longs for home, doesn't it? And the second thing that I imagine going through this younger son's mind is the image of his older brother. The expectation of what he should have been like. The expectation of the kind of son that his father would accept. You can imagine these things kind of mounting around him as he sits in the pig's filth, wallowing in just how far wrong he has gone. They're forming a wall in his mind, a barrier that is making it impossible for him to go home to his father. And I guess if we just pause Jesus' story at that point, we're far from a hypothetical situation, aren't we? Jesus may even be describing you in some way. The wall between you and God is built from the bricks of your own failures and disappointments. And cement holding those bricks together is the expectation of what you should be like, that older brother. If religion is our hope for finding a way to God, then there's no way home for this younger son. All religion can offer him is a reminder of how far away he is. And could you blame him if he decided to not even try to go home, and that was the end of the story? You can imagine the fear and pride that could easily keep him away. Fear of being confronted by his father's rejection. It's one thing to presume that I'm not good enough for God, but it's another thing to have to confront that up close. It's safer to leave it unsaid. Yeah, it's safer to stay at a distance and not actually see what God thinks of you. Fear of confirming what you already presume to be true could easily keep you from God. And the second thing that might keep this son away is pride. Now you might think this guy's got no pride left. He knows exactly where he is and he doesn't want to be there. But it's one thing to recognize a problem in yourself, and it's another thing to acknowledge that to someone else, especially if that someone else is the person you've wronged in the first place. Fear and pride can keep us from God, even if we desperately want to come home. And for many of us, religion will keep us at a distance from God. We might think that religion offers a shortcut home. Do these few things, jump through those few hoops, and you'll be right. But it doesn't. For the younger son type of people, the flag that flies high for religion just reminds us of how far away from God we are, and it keeps us there. Except that's not where Jesus' story ends, is it? There's a long way to go. There is a way home for this guy, a way that is so much better than what religion can offer. Jesus continues, the young man picks himself up, he swallows his pride, and he heads for home. The best, it seems, he's hoping for is to sneak in the back door, and to work as a servant. What he hadn't expected was the extravagant love and forgiveness of his father. In verse 20, we see their reunion. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. This father wasn't dragged away from his duties to come and decide what he was going to do with his wayward son come home. He's watching the road. You can imagine him sitting on the veranda every day, scanning the horizon, hoping that that black speck that he sees there just might be his son coming home. Until one day, it is. And immediately, he forgets all dignity and decorum, and he runs to meet him. For a man of this culture to hitch up his robes and run was completely undignified. Makes me think of when you see people running for public transport. That never looks good, does it? Arms and legs flying, dropping everything they weren't expecting to run that day. Important men didn't run. But that didn't matter to this father. His son was home. He ran and he kissed him and he threw his arms around him. It's time to celebrate, he says. Let's have a feast. The mountain of wrong that this son knew should be standing between him and his father, it seems to have vanished. There's not even a whisper from Dad on the side. Yeah, we'll talk about this later. This son of mine, he said, was dead, and now he's alive again. Let's celebrate. The son was right. He didn't deserve to be welcomed home. But that didn't matter because of who his father was. And it's the same with us and God. When we come home to God like this younger son did, we see what Jesus brings. Not a religious obstacle course, jumping through hoops to get back to God. Jesus brings the news that God is standing there with open arms and he is excited to welcome you home. As I said, we call this story the parable of the prodigal son, because prodigal means recklessly extravagant. It means spending your resources freely and recklessly. But prodigal can also describe the father in this story. He's also recklessly extravagant in generosity, not for his own good, but for the good of his son. He gives no thought to the cost this son has put on him, losing half his possessions, the disgrace of having his son abandon the family, especially in that culture, the pain of losing his son, and now the cost of throwing an extravagant feast to welcome him home. But none of that matters to the father, because now his son is home. It's time to celebrate. And that's what Jesus brings for us, the extravagance of God's love, the open arms of God to welcome us home. Another part of the Bible describes God's love in Jesus like this. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still a long way off, sitting in the mud with the pigs, Jesus gave his life for ours. Jesus' arms stretched out on the cross are the arms of God outstretched to welcome us home. That's the extravagant, that's the reckless love of God in Jesus. But Jesus is still not finished his story, is he? Because there are actually two sons in this story. That's how he began the story, in fact, back in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The second place that people can end up when following religion is that we think, yeah, I am good enough for God. And you might have noticed that that's the oldest son in Jesus' story. Although, did you notice that it doesn't really end properly? You know, when we heard the younger son's story, we heard how it ended with him, but we're left without an ending for the older son. We're left with the older son standing outside the party, fuming. His father has begged him to come in, and then nothing. There's no ending. We don't find out what happened. Don't you want to know what happens to that older brother? I find that when I'm reading this, I want to know what happens. In fact, I often find myself trying to imagine what might have happened next. Now, how would you have a think about it? How would you finish this story for the older brother? What do you reckon he does? Does he go in and join the party, or does he stay outside? Let's take a survey. We'll have a vote. How's that? You've got to put your hand up for one of them, all right? Who reckons he goes in and joins the party? Okay. Maybe that's a quarter. All right, so this should be everyone else, I suppose. Who reckons he stays outside? Yeah, okay. We're just guessing, though, aren't we? We don't know. It's not there. It's kind of frustrating that there's no ending. Jesus left it off. Did he just forget that bit? Yeah, do you ever have that happen when someone's telling you a story? Or worse, a joke, and they forget the ending? Yeah, and he turns to the guy and he says, oh, wait, what did he say? It was funny, though. You can't end it like that. Jesus didn't forget the end of this story. This lack of ending was no accident. Jesus left off the end of this story because this is a choose-your-own-adventure story. Do you remember those? When I was a kid, they had those choose-your-own-adventure stories I used to love reading. You'd read through and you get to a climax, something significant happened, and you as the reader got to decide what would happen next. It said, you know, you've been robbed, the thief has run down a dark alley. If you want to chase him down the dark alley, then turn to page 63. If you want to report it to the police, you go to page 64. You get to decide what happens next. And Jesus is telling this parable as a choose-your-own-adventure story. He's left off the ending because he wants his hearers to decide what they're going to do. He wants them to put themselves in the shoes of the older brother and decide whether they're going to come in or stay outside. Now, we already know the good ending for the younger brother. They were the sinners who everyone thought were a long way from God, including themselves, but they were welcomed home. But we also know from the beginning of this chapter that Jesus is telling this parable to the religious guys and for them. They were the ones who were telling Jesus that he shouldn't be accepting, shouldn't be eating, we shouldn't be welcoming those sinners. Jesus is telling this parable for them. The religious guys are the older brother. The one who stayed at home and did what was right, loyal, obedient, around. But in a great twist of irony, Jesus ends the parable leaving the older brother outside the party. He's the one who's always been so close to home, and yet now he's on the outside. And the story ends with him left there and with a decision to make. Will he go in and join his father? Or will he now stay away, just like his younger brother had done? Jesus is showing us that this older brother type is actually not that far different from his younger wayward brother, as we might have thought, as he might have thought himself. The younger brother wanted what his father had but didn't want his father, we saw that, and he lived that out in an explosive and dramatic way. But as it turns out, the older brother wanted the same thing. He also wanted what his father had, and he thought he could get that from his father by working for it. Verse 29, he says, I slaved for you all these years, and you never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. The tragedy was, he didn't realize that it was all his already. Everything I have is yours, said the father. He slaved for a goat, building resentment at the burden of it, never realizing, never stopping to realize that he was being offered the whole farm. He was living as a stranger under his father's roof, not as a son. All these years, he was just as far away as his brother was, even though he was still at home. And his final outburst against his father shows just how far away he was in his heart. Look you, he says, give me what you owe me. You owe me. I deserve it. Actually sounds a lot like how the younger brother started the story, doesn't it? And so the story ends with the good son on the outside and with a choice to make. Will he see the Father's love for him? The Father's generosity towards him? or will he now turn his back on his father and walk away, just like his brother had done? Just as religion would leave the youngest son sitting in the mud with the pigs, it would also leave the older son standing outside the father's party and walking away from God. See, religion tries to force God to favour us with what we want. But at the same time, and as we do that, it blinds us to the fact that God is standing there with open arms, offering us everything. You know, some of us can live our whole lives like this older son. In fact, I dare say you're more likely to find people in churches like this older son. For older son type people, religion works like this. You know, we think, I do have a pile of good things that I can be proud of. I just need a Godward element in my morality. My pile of good things is actually pretty impressive. I just need to sprinkle a few God things on top. You know, that'll really be the icing on the cake. Religion is my sprinkling of spiritual things on top of my goodness that'll really make God happy with me. But Jesus says no. And that's exactly the mistake the religious person makes in the second parable that we read this morning. Remember the guy praying in the temple? Thank God I'm not like those other guys. And I pray as well. Man, God must be happy with me. No, says Jesus. That's not the person who is right with God. The difference between the sinners and the good people or the religious people is not the catalogue of good things that we can bring to God or how far away we walk from him. The difference is whether we come home to the open arms of God, his goodness and generosity in Jesus. As the other man says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, God's diagnosis of everyone, of the entire human race, is the same because he sees our hearts. We are all living far from God. Some do it like the youngest son in the distant country, and some do it like the oldest son, closer to home, but with hearts that are far away, trying to get from God what we want, what we can. And religion will not bring us home. It will only keep us away. If we're relying on religion to get us to God, then we'll fail. But Jesus brings something better than religion. Jesus brings the good news that God is excited about welcoming you home, wherever you are. God is excited about welcoming you home. Receiving what Jesus brings is not about finding religion. It's about saying yes to Jesus. I want that. I want to be a part of that. And coming home to God. Now, I know that many of us have already accepted God's welcome home, whether from far off like the younger son or as strangers under God's roof like the older one. But for those of us who haven't, Jesus' message is clear. Come home, he says. See God's open arms in Jesus and come home. If you want to know more about what that looks like for you, then please come and speak to me afterwards or speak to someone who knows Jesus. Sometimes I find myself, when I read this parable, trying to imagine a final chapter, not just like what we did earlier about what the older son does, but about what life is like after the family reunion. You know, what's this older son like now that he's back home? And if the older son does have a change of heart and sees his father's love for him, what's life going to be like for them now? What kind of impact will this welcome home, this love and generosity have? The reconciliation and the joy that flows from it. It's not going to be like it was for the older son all those years, is it? Doing his chores as a bitter enslavement. There's no need for just trying to keep up appearances to impress his father. It's going to look like a son living with his father, as a son, as an heir. His security in his father's love is beyond doubt. And his commitment to his father and to their family, it's fundamental and implicit in everything. It affects everything he does. It's part of who he is now. It's exciting to think about, isn't it? And of course, we're not just talking about these sons. We're talking about us. And that's just scratching the surface of what Jesus brings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to think about your love and your generosity towards us that you have shown to us in Jesus. And we pray that we will never forget that. Help us never to think that we are too far, that we can't come to you, or that we can get to you on our own merit. Father, help us to see the love of Jesus that you have shown to us at the cross. Help us to know that and know the love that you have shown to us in Jesus. Amen.